Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1. The first part of the chapter is the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ that traces his ancestry through his stepfather, Joseph, and beginning with Abraham in verse 2. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judas, his brother, etc., all the way down to verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Notice the wording very carefully. The scripture is very absolute in its language. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ, because Jesus was not born of Joseph. It doesn't say Jacob begat Joseph and Joseph begat Jesus, does it? It says Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Verse 16, of whom was born Jesus, but here are the details. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together in sexual intimacy, of course, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, conceived of the Holy Spirit of God. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it would be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child. And there are a lot of translations that these modern Christians use. They have discarded the pure word of God translated in the English language, and that is the King James Bible, which comes from the true text of the languages, Greek and Hebrew, and a little bit of Aramaic, of the Textus Receptus. Many years ago, perverters of the Word of God figured out one way to deceive the church would be to translate, which they really didn't, but to translate the Bible from a different manuscript and change many of the key doctrines of the Bible, thus hiding the Word of God from people who think they are reading the Word of God, when in actuality they are reading a perversion of the Word of God. These modern translations are of the devil. They are created to deceive people from the real truth of the Word of God. And one of the scriptures that the Alexandrians changed whenever they did their perverse translations, is the passage that says, that's being quoted right here, a virgin shall be with child. When you read that verse in the modern translations, instead of virgin, it will say commonly, a young woman shall be with child. Wow, what a prophecy. What a prophecy. A young woman shall be with child. You're kidding. No, not a young woman. A virgin shall be with child. If your Bible, quote unquote, has young woman in the place of virgin, there is a garbage can on the way out of this room. Dump it in there and get you a King James Bible. And by the way, we happen to be selling right now the Matthew Henry Study Bible in the King James Version. And preachers and Christians all over America are reading perverse translations, and they are missing some of the great truths of the Word of God and being distorted in many of the doctrines of the Bible. So I just thought I'd take a minute to share that. By the way, there's another word that's, it's easy for you to see. In John chapter 1, when the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, meaning Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. These perverse translations will say in that passage, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. Do you see how these subtle differences pervert the Word of God? We're not talking about simply a young woman being with child. We're talking about something that's never, ever happened in the history of the world. A virgin was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not in intimacy until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let me begin by telling you, and I think that many of you already know this, but for the record, we are not celebrating a day. We are celebrating a birth. No one really knows the day or date that Jesus was born. The date, December 25th, dates back to the 2nd century AD, when early Christians wanted to counter the pagan feast day at winter solstice, when daylight began lengthening and was celebrated as the day of the rebirth of the sun, S-U-N. Christians back in the 2nd century began celebrating that time as the day of the birth of the sun, S-O-N. So the 25th of January goes all the way back to the 2nd century A.D. when Christians decided that they would counter the pagan holiday of winter solstice, and they would commemorate the birth of the sun, not S-U-N, but S-O-N, the Son of God. And that's the tradition behind the December 25 celebration of Christ's birth. Christians before that So the first and early part of the second century did not believe in honoring the day that people were born at all, but the day they died. Back in that period of history, it was very uncommon to celebrate people's birth, but very common to commemorate their death. This was due partly to the fact that we have a far more accurate timetable of Christ's death, which occurred at Passover, than we do, of course, his birth. So that was a tradition in the early part of the Christian era that has changed over the centuries. Of course, we know much more about the time period of Christ's death than we do his birth. Passover was dated by the day God delivered the Hebrews from Egypt on the 15th day, really the night of the 14th, early morning of the 15th, when the death angel passed through the land of the month Nisan, which is from mid-March to mid-April on the Gregorian calendar. If you wonder about the different days of the month, that's because the Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar. The Gregorian calendar isn't. So we know the approximate time of Christ's birth. Christ's death, but not his birth. I've read scholarly works that suggest Jesus was born in the fall or the spring. Some of them say the fact that the shepherds were in the hills watching the sheep at night suggests it was not winter. But that doesn't necessarily mean a lot. It could have been a mild winter. And so there's a lot of variances as to that. To try and pinpoint a time period is really a waste of time. The fact is, no one knows when Jesus was born. The Christmas celebration that has evolved over the years is a mixture of Christian and non-Christian traditions and meanings. Many Christians choose to participate in the celebration of Christmas. Some do not. There's a scripture for that. Romans 14, 5 and 6. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another man esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it to the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Regardless of how one chooses to celebrate or not celebrate Christmas, all Christians honor the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as recorded in the scriptures. Of course, the virgin birth of Christ declares his deity, doesn't it? The virgin birth of Christ declares his deity, that he is God in flesh, as does the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Declare his deity. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by the prophets and the holy scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The virgin birth declares the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection declares the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is no accident that these satanic powers that are behind the current assault against our liberties today are trying to eviscerate the celebration of Christ's virgin birth and the celebration of his resurrection. Anthony Heil Hitler Fauci said the other day that families should suspend their Christmas celebrations this year. Just like in this past year, they told us we had to relinquish our resurrection services and celebrations. This is not a medical issue. This is a spiritual issue. This is an assault against the liberties of our people. And we know that the basis and the foundation of those liberties is the virgin birth and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the assault against our liberties and the assault against our spiritual convictions and celebrations are tied in together by these Satanists that are now assaulting the world. We are not celebrating a day. We are celebrating a birth. Secondly, we are not rejoicing over men's gifts. We are rejoicing over God's gift. Some base gift giving at Christmas on the gifts given to Christ by the Magi. But that's really not a fitting analogy because the gifts the Magi gave were given to Jesus, not to each other. So that really doesn't fit. I know a few Christians who do not, these are usually people that their children are grown, who do not give gifts to each other at Christmas, but they give sacrificial gifts to God's work instead. Some base the gift-giving celebration at Christmas on the example of Saint Nicholas. Saint Nicholas was a real man, and he was a real Christian. Saint Nicholas, the historical figure, of course, had nothing whatsoever to do with the celebration of Christmas, but was a continual expression of kindness on this bishop's behalf. Saint Nicholas was born around 280 AD in what is now Turkey. Saint Nicholas was a Christian bishop who had a reputation for giving generous gifts to the poor. He lost his parents at a very young age and was given a large inheritance. So to try and be anonymous, he would leave the gifts at the homes of the people after dark. And that was the Saint Nicholas tradition. That's what he did. He wanted to share the wealth with the poor of his area. And so he, just not at December, but all year long, he would take gifts after dark. He would take them to the homes, and they would awaken to find these anonymous gifts. And that was the true story of the man that became Saint Nicholas. Of course, over the centuries, and by the 1800s, legend had transformed Saint Nicholas into Santa Claus. And we're all familiar with that. But the real spirit of the birth of Christ is not whatever men may give one another. It's what God has given to us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is the gift of God to us. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, Jesus. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is God's gift to us, and the eternal life that we receive through Christ is God's gift to us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. John Gill writes, not of works, of any kind, moral or ceremonial, before or after conversion, done without faith, or in it. None of these in any sense. Works are neither the moving causes, nor the procuring causes, nor the helping causes or conditions of salvation. The best works that are done by men are not done of themselves, but of the grace of God, and therefore can never merit at his hand, and salvation is put upon such a foot, lest any man should boast of his works before God and unto men. Wherefore, he has denied works any place in justification and salvation, in order to exclude all boasting in man, and has fixed it in a way of grace, and has chosen and called poor, sinful, worthless creatures to enjoy it, that whoever glories may glory in the Lord. Wow, I can't think of any way to say it better. Our salvation is wholly of grace. Not one of us, when we get to heaven, are going to say or even think, let me tell you what I did to get here. What we will all do is fall prostrate on our faces before Christ and give him all the honor and the glory for the gift of salvation which he alone gave to us. Every once in a while I'll hear some well-intending individual say about someone else, well, if anybody's going to make it, he will or she will. When I hear that, I cringe. Because if anybody's going to make it, nobody's going to make it. Because we have all sinned. I'm sorry, Joel Osteen, it's called sin. Oh, by the way, you know that Joel Osteen's mega metropolis that he calls a church, nonprofit organization, received $4.4 million taxpayer dollars from the COVID stimulus check. Don't you feel good and kind of warm and fuzzy all over that your taxes help to support Joel Osteen? Sorry to ruin your day, but it's true. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is nothing, nothing, nothing any of us can do to earn or work our way to heaven. Nothing! Your baptism will not save you. Your church membership will not save you. The gifts of the Spirit will not save you. Keeping the law of Moses will not save you. We are saved by putting our faith and trust in one thing, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what will save you. Nothing else. If you are trusting anything beside Jesus' death and resurrection from the dead, my friend, you will not see heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. We are not celebrating a day. We are commemorating a birth. We are not rejoicing over men's gifts. We are rejoicing over God's gift. And thirdly, we are not merely looking back at an innocent baby. We are looking forward to an invincible king. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. The child was born, but the Son of God, was given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jesus is not only the Son, he is the Sovereign. The government shall be upon his shoulder. One of the most important psalms that David wrote, in my opinion, is Psalm 110, verse 1. If you want to look it up, you can. I want to make a few comments on it. Psalm 110, verse 1. A psalm of David. This has a lot to do with our subject of Christ's birth. The Lord, capital letters, L-O-R-D, said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Albert Barnes writes, the phrase my Lord refers to someone who was superior in rank to the author of the Psalms, David. One whom he could address as his superior. The psalm, therefore, cannot refer to David himself as if God had said to him, sit thou at my right hand, nor was there anyone on earth to whom it could be applicable. If, therefore, the psalm was written by David, it must have reference to the Messiah, to whom he owned as his superior, his Lord, his Sovereign. David was acknowledging that he had a sovereign who was greater in authority than he, King David, over the nation of Israel. David was saying, I have a sovereign who is above my throne. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had governors and mayors and presidents who would acknowledge the sovereignty of the King of Kings above their authority. Amen. You have to go back to the early presidents and the early generations of this country to read where our men in high positions of government acknowledged their inferiority to the Creator God. But that's what David was doing in that passage. And the reason that passage is so important is not only because of the merit of what he said, but Jesus applied this passage to himself. Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 46, listen to this. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." See, Jesus says, so what about Christ, Messiah? Whose son is he? And they said, "The son of David." He said unto them, "Then how doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" Last passage. "And no man was able to answer him a word," and I love this part, "neither durst any man from that day," meaning Pharisee, "neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." Albert Barnes writes, "How is this doctrine that he descended from David consistent with what David says when he calls him Lord? How can your opinion," meaning the Pharisees, "be reconciled with that? A Lord or master is a superior." The word here implies superiority. David calls him his superior, his Lord, his master, his lawgiver, and expresses his willingness to obey him. If the Messiah was to be merely a descendant of David, as other men descended from parents, if he was to have a human nature only, if he did not exist when David wrote, with what propriety could he then call him his Lord? "And no man was able to answer him a word, neither dost any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." Watch the Israel packages. So many of these things will be clarified for you. I began the series talking about Christ and the Pharisees. If you do not understand the mortal battle that took place between the Pharisees and Jesus, you cannot understand the Gospels. You cannot. The percentage of material in the Gospels that pertains to this mortal battle between the Pharisees and Christ comprises a large percentage of the gospel story. I'm amazed how preachers today can read the Gospels and totally ignore this battle between the Pharisees and Christ and not even recognize the battle that took place. The Pharisees, mark it down. The Pharisees knew Jesus was Messiah. Their rejection of him was not based on ignorance. It was not that they didn't know who he was. They knew he was Messiah, and they purposely, deliberately rejected him as Messiah. I'm talking to people who know who Jesus is. You know he is the Son of God. You know he is the virgin-born Savior of the world. You know he is the resurrected Christ. You know he is God in flesh. And you are deliberately rejecting him as your Savior and your Lord. Your problem is not ignorance. There are people around the world who are ignorant of who Jesus is. But here in this country, I would dare say that the vast majority of the people who have rejected Christ as Savior have done so knowing he is Christ. You know who he is. And you have rejected him in your life. You rejected him in your mind. You're living like an atheist. You might as well be an atheist. You say, I believe in God. The devils believe in God and tremble, James said. You live like a pagan. You live like a heathen. You live like somebody who never heard the gospel, but you have. You live like somebody who's never known about Jesus and what he did for you on the cross, but you have. But you are stubborn of heart. You are arrogant in mind. You know more than God. You're going to do it your way. You're going to live your life void of God's will. You don't pray about it. You don't think about it. You just do what you want to do. And yet you say you're a Christian. No. Stop fooling yourself. If you knew who Jesus was, and if you have by faith accepted him as your Savior, it would change your life. You live like a heathen because you are one. The Pharisees knew who Jesus was. You're just like them. They knew who Jesus was. And they refused to receive him. So in this passage, quoting David, he says to the Pharisees, how can David's Lord be his Lord and his descendant at the same time? He is superior than David's throne. Or how else could he call him Lord? If it means he was superior, it means he was ever present. The Pharisees said, we have Abraham as our father. We be not illegitimate like you. You know, I don't know whether you've thought much about it. We were out of the film that I love so much called The Nativity Story. I carry it every year because I just love it. It brings the birth of Christ to life, and it's accurate for the most part and so well done. You will see if you watch it after Mary is conceived to the Holy Spirit after she came back from visiting Elizabeth. By now she's about 3 months pregnant. She'd been away. Joseph had been home. She was visiting Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, who in her old age conceived a child. What do you say, Mary? What do you say to your mom and dad? What do you say to your siblings, your friends, your neighbors? What was Joseph to think? There's only one conclusion he could draw. She had been unfaithful. He was going to put her away according to the Mosaic law. It took an angel's appearance to Joseph. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Mary's mother and father didn't get that angelic visit. The siblings didn't get that angelic visit. The neighbors and friends didn't get that angelic visit. They both lived, they, Joseph and Mary, both lived their entire lives under the criticism and the judgment of the Jewish people around them, and especially the Pharisees, that Jesus was born illegitimately. We be not born of fornication, the Pharisees said to Jesus. Abraham is our father. What did Jesus say? Before Abraham was, I am. David called him my Lord. Remember when doubting Thomas saw the resurrected Christ on the second Sunday because he was absent from church on the first Sunday? You never know what you're going to miss when you miss the house of God. When he saw him that second Sunday, he called him my Lord and my God. If all you see is a baby in Bethlehem, you are not seeing the real birth of Jesus Christ. A child is born, a son is given. We are not celebrating a day. We are commemorating a birth. We are not rejoicing over men's gifts. We are rejoicing over God's gift. And we are not merely looking back to an innocent baby. We are looking forward to an invincible king. Let's all stand for a word of prayer.